kind of looking through, you look through topics as far as, it's not always easy when you're asking God, show me what do we give to the people? I know those, all of the speakers probably think about that. And, there's something that I'm really grateful for. And I wanted to ask you, and it was so important to me that I thought I would offer a prize today. So for those that like Starbucks, if you can answer this question, you get a Starbucks gift card. Okay? This may go back a long way, but for those that have studied their Bibles for many, many years, and I'm really grateful as I go back and as you're going through the topic of baptism sometimes, I happen to have a file folder, and I pulled this one out, all about water baptism. Some of you might remember some of these, but the copyright is on this, 1944 is the copyright. So this was the printing on this. I'm sorry, 1954. 1954 Radio Church of God. And as I'm looking through this, it kind of got me excited because, you know, it's written very zealously with a lot of zip. And it's basically the same thing that we believe today. It's just like great. And I know since I've been in the church, all the major doctrines through all the upheavals that we've had, and this is where I'll tell some that maybe I've remained in contact with that scatter just in different areas. And I know a lot of bad things have been mentioned about Kagwa or whoever, and I'll just mention to them, you know, the track that my wife and I have always tried to stay on is finding someone that will have the basic doctrinal approaches that we've always had, that I learned, that I've proven within the Bible, and that we also have the servant's approach, that you see true ministers of God. And though we've gone through our ups and downs, we've been able to thankfully cut through that and remain. So I can say today, I'm certainly grateful to be with this corporate organization today, as I believe we have many wonderful, wonderful leaders, and we have a solid approach to doctrine, and there's a way to go about if someone has questions or things that they maybe might not believe, that the process is that you would write your idea to me, I would review it, and if I can, you know, either agree with it or disagree with it, then I would give to you my answer. If you don't agree with my answer, you can take it the next step. You can take it to the doctrinal committee. If you disagree with the doctrinal committee, you can go a step past them. You can go to the board of directors. So there is an approach and review to the way that we look at doctrine, but we're not so quick to make changes. But we'll obviously take a look at what someone has to say, whether it's valid or not. So those are the steps and approaches. So we, you know, haven't wavered much when it comes. There have been, you know, minor changes here over the years. Many of you have seen that when we wavered kind of back and forth on topics such as makeup and other things such as of that. A bit more stable on that, I noticed years ago, when we finally got that one down a bit more. It's not that we are not teaching the appropriateness and the way that a woman wears makeup. We don't certainly go into somebody's houses and check if, you know, they've been ordering too much, you know, whatever it is. It just, that's not the approach that's taken anymore. And also, but we still teach modesty. You know, that's still there. The appropriateness and how we come before God. Occasionally, you'll see reminders of that in feast bulletins. I'm really grateful to see that because we might have some newcomers that come once in a while. And this is how we appropriately dress. And it's still one of those teaching type things that we still believe in, but we don't, you know, we've fluctuated on going to some of the other things sometimes. So on the basic doctrinal things, so I'm going to read a little bit out of some of these articles sometimes because I downloaded the one on the topic that I'm going to give today. But I wanted to ask this. If you're reading the Bible from beginning to end, and I'd like to ask Mr. and Mrs. Baker to help me to see and to look who puts their hand up first, okay? But before you put your hand up, you have to really legitimately think you know the answer. So as much as you might like the Starbucks coffee, make sure that you think that you know the answer. I thought it would be a little bit more easy, but I tested it on my family, and I might have to help out with some hints. But as you're looking through the entire thread of the Bible from beginning to end, what is the Bible all about? One word, not two words, not three. One word If you're going to look at this Bible and say, this is what it, one word that would express why this Bible was given to us, what's the purpose? What's God's design and purpose on giving the Bible to us? Yes. That's a really good one. That would be, if I had another gift card, that would be, that's not the one I'm looking to, but yes, it's God's concept of love. But let me be more specific. Mr. Baker can't answer. You got to look for the ones that get their hand up. It's God's expression out of love on what he's doing. So there is a hint right there. One word, what is he doing? Okay, that's a good one, but there is something broader to that. That's within the framework of that. But overall, what's he doing? Mr. Price?
Obedience.
Okay, that's within the concept. I'll be going over that too. That's all within the concept. Mrs. Phillips back there. That's very close, but it's only one word. One word. Who?
Marcia.
Salvation. Very close as well. Jane?
Education.
That's all within that framework. Lisa?
Life.
That's what that's all about. But what's that concept called? It's something that the church has hung on to for years. It's what we do. It's what we do as an overall church. It's something that we do. What do we do? What do we do with this information that's given? One word. Shay?
What you just said is not matching what I was
mentioning. Okay.
I was thinking family.
That's a very important part of it, but it's what does this Bible do with family? I'm trying to think of my word I can use to give you a hint. It's something within the framework of what we do as a church together. What are the two? This is going to kind of give it away, John. That's within that. Well, I could say that will really give it away. But here, out of the two pillars that the church has always believed in doing, one of these pillars of what we do, should I just say this, Mrs. Price? Do you know it yet? Touchdown! That's it. No, it is one word. Gospel. Out of all the bad news that we're seeing all the time that's so frustrating for us, and my heart sinks. Every week and every day that I see the news, my heart sinks because I'm thinking, we've got no recovery out of this. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And my heart sinks, and the Bible talks about, blessed are those that sigh and cry for the abominations. And my heart cries for this because the kids aren't learning. There's so much ignorance out there. What is going on? There's no teaching. And then when it comes to basic Christianity, this fundamental word is not understood. I typed in gospel out of the internet. Nobody knows what this is. They think it's one thing, and they're misled on this. This whole book, from beginning to end, is the gospel of the good news of what God is doing. From the very start, from when he very made creation to the very end, and all that within that, education, love, everything has to do with it. Becoming part of God's family. Ultimately, he wants all of us to become part. That's the gospel. That's good news. So even though we see within here bad news on things that happen, all the whole purpose is for the good news. The final outcome, the destiny for all of mankind. It's one word. It's called gospel. So since we understand it, we know that, I really wanted to take a ride through some of the scriptures today and just do kind of a Bible study and a refresher to look at why we do what we do and to maybe be uplifted by the point that finally the good news is going to be here. We are filled with the understanding on good news. We get to teach that to other people. It's been something that from the very beginning, when God revealed this to Herbert Armstrong, what was taught for so many years, the truth about the gospel. And when I looked at that, I go, look at this. And people think it's about one thing. They simply talk about Jesus Christ, and that's contained within the gospel. That's a part of the gospel. That's good news. It certainly isn't good news, but it's not the good news that's proclaimed by this entire Bible. Because we know where we're going. How many people really understand where they're going? You know, if you talk to a basic Christian about, you know, and again, they can't. This is the whole part also. They can't. They can't unless God reveals it to them by His Spirit. These wonderful things that we know about the true gospel, only people can know that are given God's Spirit to understand it. That's why nobody else can. They think they can. They can go and they misinterpret it and they say, well, it's about Jesus Christ. And they go, well, what happens after that? Well, somehow when somebody dies, they go up here and it's all distorted. It's just not true. So fundamentally, yeah, people do know. There are Christians that know about God and that know about Jesus Christ. They actually believe that Jesus Christ died. That's kind of an enigma right there. But there are believers in that. But that's it from there. They don't know about the true gospel. So even when Mr. Armstrong would go to different nations, it was so interesting. He went to, I remember, Haile Selassie from Ethiopia. Some of you will remember that. Some of the Marcos from the Philippines, other people that he would go visit. Sadat, I remember that visit. He went there and talked to world leaders, you know. And I'm pretty certain that he didn't sit down and talk to them about that they shouldn't be eating pork anymore. Do you realize? I mean, what an opportunity. You know, he really shouldn't be eating that. What did he talk to them about? Another government that would be coming on the scene. And isn't it interesting? You go back to the thread of the Bible, you go all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar. What was his dream about? That there will be a future government that will be coming on the scene. And even then, they didn't totally understand what was meant with that. And here we are watching all the different ploys today about different governments. In fact, sometimes we might be able to get caught up a little bit in that, because I tell you what, if I had some choices, I'd be going, I'd rather have that way than that way. Even though this way is bad enough, I'd rather have that way any day than have that way. You know, but in reality, we're looking at the final outcome because we realize, then you realize, well, God is in control of all this. He's definitely in control. So the part comes back, what do we do? What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be preparing for this time of the gospel, to actually be there. So whereas we went through those years of being interested in where the place of safety was, who the two witnesses are, and that's the stuff, wow, if you could just talk about that, and then you realize when you look at the Bible, not a whole lot is said about that. But we made a lot of big deals about it, and we are distracted. And we can get distracted today as well from the entire big picture. So we've got to look back and see what was happening, because sometimes gospel's mentioned in different ways, and we've got to understand what do they mean by that when they're talking about gospel. So first, let's start with the first one, because you won't find gospel in the Old Testament. Now, when you look back to the Old Testament, by the way, it's so interesting, too, that that's the part that you can love about this. After you study your Bibles and study your Bibles, you step back and you look at the entire forest and you see what this is entirely about. And where I see a country, at least that I've lived in, that's been a wonderful country to live in, it's backslided and backslided. It's forgetting God more and more and more and more. And I look back at history, and I didn't like history when I went to high school. I just didn't have good teachers. And I started to like history when I started to read the Bible, because I saw a pattern. And God said, beware, when I bring you into the promised land, when I bring you in, beware that you don't forget how you got here. What's happening today? People have no idea of how we got here. You ask the kids on the street, college students, who are the four faces on Mount Rushmore? That's not my field of study, they'll say. It's pathetic. It's horrible. They're teaching them all societal things. and all these other issues that are not important as far as understanding how math works, how science works, all these other are the most important things. But the same thing happened back then. Why are we coming up with all these? I was listening to somebody this week when he was asked, why are all these different issues coming up that are kind of irrelevant? All this drama that's taking place. And the guy answered, we're too fat and lazy. We've come to the point where we've gotten so much. Everybody's got everything now. And many of you can remember, I never thought I would say this, that, because it was normally my grandpa that would say this. Well, you don't remember, we didn't have a bathroom in the house. Or, and some of you can still remember that. Well, I still remember the days of having one TV that had the tubes in it and only four or five stations. And only one telephone, just one. And I remember we made some progress with that phone because we finally got an extended cord that would extend out to about 20 feet. My, that was a major accomplishment in society then. To get something that you could actually be a little more flexible, maybe sit down when you talk to somebody. Then we came to the push-button phones. Wow, push-button, no more rotary dial, this is awesome. And then we got one, my parents got one in their master, in the master bedroom? The master bedroom would be somebody's closet today. That's how big, and yet we felt we had enough. I was in a warm house. You had a refrigerator. I had running water. We only had one bathroom for five people. I look back, how in the world do we do that? I can't remember. I just remember that we did it. And you go through these things to now, everybody has everything. You can go to Walmart or Home Depot or Lowe's or anywhere and find anything that you want for your house. You don't like that light? Have 1,000 other ones that you can choose from. Light switches, brown, dark, antique, chrome, everything. And everybody is spoiled beyond belief. And that's all there is to argue about something that's irrelevant or watch something that doesn't mean anything anymore. People are just too lazy. And that's what happened to Israel. And they backslid, and that's where we are right now. And yet I realize as I look at all this and it becomes discouraging, no, we have the gospel. This is going to change. God said it was going to get worse. And yes, I talk to people about being anxious, and that's a fight and a battle that we've got. Realize that. It's not easy not to worry about things, but that's what the Bible says. So that's the fight of a Christian. That's my battle. I've got to be able to be at peace while I watch all this garbage going on around me and what used to be a pretty civilized country. And it's just getting so worse before our eyes. So when you get to the Old Testament, you didn't have the gospel. They weren't preached the gospel. Some that God called knew about it, because you can see that revealed in Hebrews, but the promise wasn't to Old Testament Israel. They were never promised the. They had the kingdom at that time. Do you think about that? Do you know Israel, when they came into the land and God gave that to them, they actually had the kingdom. Not the kingdom that we're looking forward to, but they had the kingdom. Think about it. They had the land, they had the laws, they had the subjects, and they had the rulers. They had Moses and God was their. That's everything that composed a kingdom they had. But they didn't have the spiritual promises. God only promised them under the old covenant, if they obeyed and did well, he would bless them, give them rain, give them productivity, all those physical blessings. Now you come into the new covenant, and it's changed. It's no longer that. We no longer have that, though God has given us a country, but it used to be under God. But it certainly is not the kingdom now. Remember how many remember back when the changes in a much larger organization were taking place and they were saying the kingdom is here now. We were quick to hold up our guard in that. If the kingdom is here now, no thank you. That was basically it. Really? That's the kingdom? I don't think so. Because it has to do with the fullest concepts of love and service. And all those other important elements that are contained within the gospel. So all the comments that were made out there, you were right in so many ways, but those are a part of the fuller context of what the gospel is. So let's go back to where it's first mentioned in Mark chapter 1 verse 1. Mark 1 verse 1. Now these things were prophesied in the Old Testament that it was going to happen. And now it's for us to see so clearly because, you know, we can be the Monday morning quarterbacks and see, yes, this did happen, and this did happen, and this did happen. And some of the apostles had to be reminders as they went out, not only to Israel, but then as they were allowed to go to the Gentiles to be reminded of what was prophesied to take place and why. And why? You know, because when you go back, John the Baptist had one part of the gospel. He was preaching the gospel of repentance, but that was only a part of it, because all those that were baptized by John had to be baptized again because there was another element that was not given yet, and that was the part about the Holy Spirit. That makes that element of God's kingdom, of the true gospel, the reality. Without it, you have no kingdom. You have no gospel, because we're not going to be there in immortality, and the only way you can do that is through the Holy Spirit. That's it. How much of the world grabs that and understands that? It's not a criticism, it's just a reality. We understand and know that. So here in Mark 1, verse 1, it says here, the beginning, now let's look, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You take this by itself, and yeah, it's going to throw you for a loop. People will say, well, see, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we have to go on and take the rest of it into account. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if it was about Jesus Christ, then we're simply really falling short on that. Easy for you to understand it as God gives us the holy days. And by the way, I will always say that to somebody that's not a part of our group that might be a professing Christian. I've learned over the years, I want to tell them that we do absolutely, number one, believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That without going to Him, without repentance, and without accepting Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, that's how we start our holy days. So you get a little connection in there. Now the rest of it, you know, it's not going to be understood, but that's their gospel. That's a part of ours. That's contained within the gospel. So what about the rest of it? Verse 14, it says, now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Not about himself, because if that was right 13 verses later, if that was accurate, it would say preaching the gospel of himself. He was preaching himself. It says the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's look at the fact, I wrote that down, but there's some comments that I want to make here as you're looking at some of these, and this might not be one of them, but as it surrounds this, there's other things that were taking place. And obviously, when you're talking about this, what's the part of it? He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And you could say it in a couple of different ways if you look at that in verse 15, the kingdom of God is drawn near. If you wanted to refer to that as Jesus Christ being the kingdom, you could say that. Or could it be that he was saying, it's close? In the mind of God, we know that the kingdom of God was close then. It's obviously closer now. But if he was referring to themselves, he was that representative. The kingdom of God has come near to you right now. It's right here in your presence. So if that's the interpretation here, and then there are things that he started to do. He just didn't announce it. He started preparing it. Started calling his disciples. Things were happening, weren't they? But all these things were happening, and when you look at that, all the things that transpired, it comes up to the point that he's teaching his disciples, giving them, by the way, the best education that they could ever get when he walked with them. You know, there are things that are obviously mentioned that John said, if I could write a book of all the things that Christ said and did, the volumes of the world couldn't contain it. So how many other things did he say? Did he say to his disciples and did he do? We only get different portions here. But there were many things that Jesus Christ did. Obviously, the relevant things for us to understand are put here. But he did a work and he accomplished that. And then he's up on the stake. And what does he say? It's finished. There you go. The gospel is finished. True or not? That's where everybody else will take it. It was done. That's all you got to do is Jesus Christ, he died. What about everything after that? What about the resurrection? What about the 40 days that he came back? What about the Holy Spirit? What do you do with the rest of that? Now, again, basic understanding for us. But I hope that we can see this in an entire different light and see how important the gospel is. Because when we say that twofold commission, we really believe that. That one of our duties is to take this gospel, and no, not go out to community centers or your Rotary clubs or whatever and teach people about clean and unclean food. To tell them about there's a new government coming on the scene. You know, and we're a part of that. We proclaim that. And if they're interested in going into some more depth and detail, fine. That's what we do. We send out that message of the kingdom of God. Then if other people start getting in tune and wanting more information, they can get a lot more information. But this is the concept. This is where we feel that we're going. And by the way, we believe that God commands this. That it's really our duty. That even if people aren't going to listen, and we know that many people didn't in Christ's time, many people won't in our time. So we don't go, well, you know, they're just not listening anymore, so let's give it up and let's just go feed ourselves. That's the attitude of some churches. We don't believe that. With all our heart, with all our might, we're going to get out there and preach this gospel. And I guarantee you that when people are resurrected, they're going to go, I remember that. How are they going to remember that? God's going to call it to their remembrance. It still happens today. There was a voice that went out in the radio Church of God and the Worldwide Church of God. That was a pretty powerful voice. Many of you are here because of it. I remember that voice. And there was some pounding that was taking place and some seriousness. And my wife and I were talking about some people came to the church out of fear. That's probably the case. You got a good dose of fear. You're going to die if you don't do this, if you don't do that. You know, so it was a message that probably some would like to hear a little bit more, you know, but Christ didn't go around either going, you know, and you're going to die. You know, he was a lot more patient, more merciful, but he did teach the reality of what was going to happen. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, remember? He said a lot of these things. They're going to be cast into outer darkness. He called the Pharisees whitewashed walls. That was probably nice language for his time. You know, what do you think about that? But this is the part of the kingdom of God. Let's look at verse 15. The time is the kingdom of God is repent. Part of it again and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Let's go to chapter 8 and verse 35. Chapter 8 verse 35. You know, if you just take, and this is what I started to do. I just understanding what we've believed all along, I want to see what the New Testament really says about this topic, and then to surround and see what it says on the outlying verses as well, because you can throw out a statement and then say, what's going on around here? What does he mean by it? And we're going to get to some more important verses as we get into the writings of Paul. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. So he's talking to his disciples. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Isn't that happening now? People are amassing stuff. It's all stuff. And they'll never be satisfied. It'll never get to that point because people, when they get a lot of, you can't, and then you got to take care of it. Then you got to insure it. And it just becomes at the end, if we had somebody come over that's had some nicer, bigger houses, and they went downstairs to my in-laws and go, we kind of just like a place like this. This has got all that we need. It's just something really small. I go back to that house I lived in Michigan. That was, it's all that we needed. It didn't take it to vacuum my bedroom. I thought it was like an all-day thing. It was just a small little square carpet. Piece of cake. It was so small, very small front and backyard. But we had neighbors, we had friendships, we had other things that we did. That was just the place that you went back to. So interesting, at the Feast of Tabernacles one year, you know, we didn't have a whole lot. So we went down to Pensacola. And we stayed at a Holiday Inn on the north side of I-10. And it was $27 a night. And it's all that we needed. Had a place to sleep, place to take a shower. We had an outdoor pool for the kids, $27 a night. You know, and when you can have nice things, that's awesome. But when you can really even appreciate them more, and it becomes more difficult, doesn't it? This world, again, has become so sated with things that the concept here can filter into the people of God, too. You know, when people used to say, you know something? If I know Christ's returning, I can leave everything I have just like that. Can ya? Maybe God will find that out, because didn't Peter say the same thing after being tutored and schooled by Jesus Christ? I'll lay my life down for you in a second. Something happens? Really? Where truly is our attitude? Are we able to do this? And if we have that attitude, that's the gospel. You'll be at that promised land and in that kingdom. It says, whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the understanding of where we're going, is how much more important is that than anything physical that we might have? Verse 29, or chapter 10, verse 29. Chapter 10, verse 29. Now, one thing here that I'll say that it's a danger, and I've looked at scriptures that can talk about this, but even within the Church of God, we can get a little too maybe comfortable, I'll put it that way, comfortable with the Sabbath, comfortable with the holy days, and we know it, but then where is our heart when it really comes down to, when I talk to people and I go, guess what, that Sabbath day, I'm there. Doesn't matter. Some here have lost jobs because of holy days or the feast. And in your mind, because I remember that was in my mind, I mean, when you get to the point where you really understand fundamentally that God commands you to be here, and then you're kind of going, now, was I concerned? I remember that. I'll tell you that all day. I remember that was a growth aspect for me. Of God said, don't worry about it. And I got the clue. I got the hint. And I actually didn't worry about it. So God helped me through His Spirit. And I was still fired. I've told you after that. I was still fired after that. But it was irrelevant, because I'm keeping the feast. I wasn't a minister at the time, so it has nothing to do with that. I'm keeping the feast. Well, what about the Sabbath day? I'm going to the Sabbath. Doesn't matter what it is, that's where I'm going. But how about if somebody says, well, I've got to go bury my father? What did Christ say? It seemed pretty hard. Do you remember the answer to that? He said, follow me. Follow me. Follow you in what? In every word that he said. That's what he said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. What did he say? Keep the Sabbath day holy. But I got a father to bury. What did he say? Let the dead bury their dead. Wow. That was pretty harsh. He wasn't talking about a specific situation. He was talking about the attitude, the excuse. I've got some other more important things to do. I've got family over here. I've got this to do. And by the way, this is for each individual to take a look at your personal circumstance. But Christ and God the Father are watching. What excuse are they going to use next? Well, it's an ox in the ditch. Well, I know of a lot of people that will take an ox and they'll drive it into the ditch. And they'll say, there's an ox in the ditch. Well, you set the date. You put it there. So this is what can happen as even God's people start to get a little bit more comfortable and take these allowances and do. He says, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And all of us have a personal responsibility to look at that and say, are we there? And verse 29 of Mark 10, Jesus answered and said, verily I say to you, there's no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or lands for my sake and the gospel's. And then he was talking about the rewards that someone will receive as to their attitude. He goes, if you've got that now and that's your value, then that's what you're going to have now. Your reward is now. If you're looking to the gospel, if you're looking to the coming kingdom of God and all that it represents, and that's first and foremost in your mind, that's what he's going to, then that will be your reward. What happens is we don't envision it enough, maybe either for ourselves or for our children. Can you imagine the best vacation? I heard some good vacations, and not vacations, but Feast of Tabernacles. Going out and visiting different places and different countries and being able to do different things. How much, you know, are we that limited in our vision that we can't see? You know, what's your favorite thing to do? What's your favorite thing ever to do? Some people say, well, I'd like to, you know, a bucket list. Well, I'd like to skydive. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a spirit being and to skydive? How about to universe dive? You know, where's the limit of our understanding? Really, are you thinking that skydiving from there to there? You know, God's looking at that. He's looking at Jesus Christ. That's not very far, is it? You know, that's not very far. Wait till they get up here. Then we'll show them what skydiving is. You know, and again, what happens is we limit the focus on what this is going to be like. If we're heirs of the entire universe, we're going to have some kind of limitation. Are we going to still be able to fish anymore? You know, what? Really? Fishing? He's going, they're worried about fishing. They don't even see the fish that we've got up here and what this is going to be like. Why is this limited so much that we think so much more of what we have now compared to what God has designed for us? You know, Jesus Christ was never married. Some of our kids could go, well, I really want to get married. You know, Christ wasn't married. So it's like, well, you know, I'm going to really, if you get married, that's great. If somehow you don't, Christ wasn't married. And he's absolutely fine and enjoying life. He never experienced, in a sense, that form of childbirth to have kids, although he's got sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and families. Again, I think it's the way that we look at the gospel. Because we can just relegate it to a word, or we can see what Jesus Christ has to say about it. Mark 13, verse 10. Mark 13, verse 10. Let's look what it says here. Back again to what takes place and all the things that are occurring around us. Mark 13, verse 10. Let's go a little bit before that. It says, it talks about the end times. And you know all these things as we go through the Olivet Prophecy. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's verse 8. There'll be earthquakes in various places, famines, troubles, beginning of sorrows. We've seen, again, devastating hurricanes. That if you're in them, as some of our brethren were, and you see the devastation that's around that, some of our brethren have seen that, it's pretty bad. And these things are happening more and more, and we're noticing that. I notice more people are even talking about this. We're talking about all this, so we're watching these things, and it's important here. Beginning of sorrows, but watch for yourselves. They'll deliver you up to the councils. You'll be beaten in the synagogues. There'll be times, by the way, when you're seeing the definition of marriage that's been changed. And now we'll come to the point that if you don't agree with it, you could be put into jail for a hate crime. Time is coming. Because there's already been a time when somebody says, I don't believe in doing flowers or whatever it was for you. They were taken to court. Instead of the person just goes, well, I'll just go to someplace else. So for somebody to stand up for their belief, it's already happened. It's going to get worse. Because this is Satan behind us, and he's going to push it back right into your face to where there might be martyrdoms for this. This is what it says. Though some of those things happen in their time, watch for it to get worse in our time as well. You can see the handwriting on the wall for those that are saying, this is not going to get better. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse because Satan is the one that's behind this. You'll be brought, this is the encouraging things. This is very encouraging for you and I right here based on what it says. Verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now you can go through that. We know an angel is going to come and do that as well. But as we've seen from early on, 1954 or before, that there is a gospel to be preached, and we feel that's a continue, because there are people that have died since, obviously, and new people born since the death of Herbert Armstrong in 1986 that have not heard a gospel preached. And it's getting harder, by the way. Did you know it's getting harder to preach a gospel now? I thought the internet would be a wonderful tool, and it is. But with Google's doing now, and it's word things, if they see God or whatever, and they're pulling that aside, I go, how do you get the gospel preached anymore? Because this is the biggest way to do it. There are other forms, and it's not going to stop us from that commission. God's going to do what he's going to do. But this is what we believe I'm being done. So we're going to preach that gospel. And it says in verse 11, when they arrest you and deliver you up, Don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. That's awesome. Yes. That is great to know that. Oh, man, I'm in trouble here. You know, here I go. What am I going to say? You don't have to worry about that. It says you don't have to worry about that. Isn't that great? God's Spirit will bring it to mind what you'll say. Now, that would be interesting because knowing me, I'll just say something just totally, you know, chop his head off. Take his hat off. Oh, I thought you said don't worry about it. I go, yeah, you're going to be in the kingdom really quick now. You know, what a way to go, very quickly. You know, but look at the context of what this says. It says don't worry about it. For any of God's people, he says, be at peace. This is God, and this is the context of the gospel that we understand. This is good news. It's not bad news. You're going to die someday. I'm going to die someday. Is that bad news? Not when you look at it as a Christian. God designed it that way. Did he design it? Go. That's all good. By the way, this is all good. That's all good. Dying is good. Yeah, because when you die and take your last breath, and you're a Christian, you get to be raised up, and there's no more pain anymore. You're going to be a part of this gospel. You're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's great news. And yet we all, and there's no slipping through it. You can't kind of go, is there any way I can avoid that? God, is there some way I can avoid taking my last breath? No, sorry, everybody's got to take their last breath. My son Jesus Christ did it really the hard way, and he suffered for it. There have been those that have suffered, and they're okay, and they're going to be resurrected now. No one likes the pain, but he's saying, look beyond that. Look beyond that. Look to the true gospel of the kingdom. It says, you know, the brother will betray brother, father the child, the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. I can see that happening. Can you? With the way that people teach in the family now, with the kind of family concepts that you've got, I can absolutely see that taking place. You'll be hated for all men for my name's sake, but he endures to the end will be saved. Yes, salvation is an important part of the gospel. That kind of sums it up there, doesn't it? Although the gospel, again, that's within the gospel. But that's a part of that. Gospel first must be preached among all nations. Let's look at Luke 20 now. There's a scripture over here in Luke 20. There's one, at least, that speaks of this. Luke chapter 20 and verse 1. It happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. So it was being done then, wasn't it? Christ was in the temple preaching the gospel. That the chief priests and scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things, or who is he who gave you this authority? Now, he could have answered and said, my father. But he realized probably how not only hypocritical, disrespectful, everything. So he goes, okay, I'm going to answer this way. He said, I will also ask you one thing, and you answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we see from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you then believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. He exposed their hypocrisy to a T. They wouldn't even give an answer, and they knew what the truth was. It's right there before your very eyes. So he goes, neither do I tell you by what authority do I do. You have nothing to do with this anyway. So I'm going to continue to preach the gospel, and eventually the Father's going to allow you to kill me. That's what he knew about his part of the gospel. So he understood that. But I tell you what, within that, knowing what he was going to go through, he lived a life of not worrying about it. He just did what his Father told him. What a great example that we have to do the same thing, that ours doesn't stop either. Let's look over now. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Because now when you get to this area here, you get something different that's happening after the New Testament church had now started. God had prepped. He had gone all through this, preached the gospel, came on the scene, died, rose again, spent 40 days, returned to his Father, and started his church. Basic things that we've already known. Gave his Holy Spirit. And he gave his Holy Spirit because things were going to be accomplished. Even though a lot of adversity was there. I mean, wow, it seems like the church went in hiding for a while. There was a lot of persecution that took place. All part of God's plan. That's what he was doing. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And then you can see all the things that were done. Philip is called after that. God's progress is still going within his church. The plan was being accomplished. Things were being done through the power of his Spirit. Acts chapter 14, verse 7, it speaks there they preach. So what you see back here, when you go all through the book of Acts, what was the church doing? It was preaching the gospel. Even though it was going to be thousands of years later, before the kingdom of God was going to be on the scene, all these people were going to die. And some of them were going to die in the faith and be resurrected as first fruits. And others took the word just as like what was being said as Christ prepped for that. He goes, some are going to hear it and they're going to fall away. And you and I are witnesses to this day of that happening. All those, when the gospel was preached, at least when I heard it back in the late 60s or early 70s, I remember something different. It wasn't just the voice. It was something that was being said that I tuned my ears into, something that was different. And many of you heard the same thing. And people flocked to the church. And it's so fun to go back and to read some of these things that it says, what do you do if you want to be baptized? And they were saying in here, hey, we've got baptizing tours. Hang in there. Call the person, but we'll have a tour coming through. And they baptized people en masse. Of course, that was done in Acts when 3,000 people, it says, were added in one day. You know, so there was a purpose and there was a plan that was being accomplished. It was a part of the gospel. It was part of the good news. Do you want to be a part of the good news? Here's what you do. And very simple concepts from it, just hard to do. Repent, be baptized, and live the life and grow in grace and knowledge. It's all part of the gospel. It's not just one thing. It's not just the kingdom of God. Remember how we said? It's the territory. It's the rulership. It's the laws. It's the people. That was so true. That's all a part of it. And so in a sense, we are a part of that kingdom out. We are representatives of that kingdom. This is who I am. Yes, we have to live in this world. But I'm as long as I stay, and you and I stay faithful, we're citizens of that kingdom that's not fully here yet. In fact, we talked about that, about the Feast of Tabernacles. That's really, in a sense, only a part of the kingdom. Feast of Tabernacles, that thousand-year period, you still have stuff that's going on that's taking place until it returns to God the Father. And then that's ultimately, when you look at 1 Corinthians 15, that's the ultimate outcome of the kingdom. Everything's set in order. All the physical things are burned up. And then what in the world do we do then? What in the world do we do then? Boy, that's going to be boring, isn't it? We go through all this excitement, and then just we're going to sit around fishing or playing harps. I can't even fathom or imagine. And it says in Romans, you can't even see what God has in store. Do you think God is a boring God after everything that you see? After all the things that he creates, when I put on planet Earth and I see what the polar bears are doing and these cubs that are playing around and the seals and this and all that takes place, and God is a boring God? I don't think so. The more that you see what he does, the more fantastic that it is. And you and I get to be a part of that. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we have for us. Acts chapter 14, verse 21, you'll see it in verse 7, says there they preach that. That's what they were doing. They were preaching the gospel. They were preaching everything about repent, be baptized. And it would say, do you know why? How many people went through that? I mean, I remember the discussion about repentance and all that. But I also remember before that, I was keeping all God's holy days. And all those holy days were a sign of what God was doing and where he was leading us. And you're kind of going, whoa, this makes sense. You've got Days of Unleavened Bread. You've got the Feast of Pentecost. Then you've got the Fall Harvest. All the things that God was leading you toward this kingdom was in our heads before we were baptized. It wasn't just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That wasn't it. It just started there. So this is what they were. So even though you might getting all the words that were there, you get enough. You know, when Christ came and he was, I didn't even read this section. When Christ came and he was preaching the gospel to everybody, do you know what else he was doing? He was healing people. What was that all about? Well, he was showing his kindness and mercy, but maybe he was showing the fullest expression of what he intends on doing in the future. He's a healer. He wants people to be well. So if you want to see what this gospel and this person were all about, it was something that's good news, not bad news. We're seeing bad news all around us today. We're seeing friends and family that are dying of cancers. We're seeing families that are broken apart. We're seeing a lot of sadness that's taking place. And yet we have a total different view of it. If this has got to take place, then give this person, please, God, the strength that they need to accomplish their task and their trial. Please give them comfort. That's the best that we can do. If you and I could heal them, we probably would, because we've seen God's mercy as well. But His will, it's His will that's going to be done. And we simply learn to follow His will. Acts chapter 15. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm at 14 verse 21 here. Chapter 14 and verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So what did they do? They preached the good news and they added people to the church once again. So you get support structures. So all around the world, you can go all around the world and you can go to about any city and you're going to have a Church of God somewhere. You know, usually if we're going to do a trip somewhere and there's a Sabbath day, we're going to be a church somewhere if we have to backtrack or whatever. Because just to be with God's people, when he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself. But you know what, I'd have to go back another hour. So what? Go in fellowship with, is that not worth an hour to backtrack and go to show God? Doesn't matter what it takes. Or are we going to be one of those, I've got to go bury my father. I've got to go do this. See, within the minds of a Christian, if that's what he says to do, then that's what I'm going to do. And that's where our focus has got to be regarding the gospel. And so they were teaching. And they were, it says in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And when they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Look at what they were doing. They were doing the same work, same thing. You see, it's the same thing. That's where I get excited about this. Everything that they're doing, that's what we believe in doing. That's what I believe in doing. And then you know what happens? You get pounded into the ground, and you got to start back over again. I think we've started three times over again. And you try to build the church back up, pow, you get pounded again. And you get back up and you start going again. And then along the way, people are going, you know, if that ever happens, I'm probably not going to continue. I said, you just resigned yourself to failure. Christ never said how many times that was going to or not going to happen. It shouldn't matter to any of us. That happens again. And I said, by the way, on the good side, when the return of Christ comes on the millennium, what do you think we're going to be doing? Starting all over again. They're pretty good at doing that. Yes. Done it before, we're going to do it again, aren't we? In fact, the whole world, the entire government, and we're going to be exercised at doing that, because through any one of those poundings, we've learned something along the way. Whether it's to be more merciful, more servant-oriented, whatever it is, through the tribulations, you learn a lot, and we grow a lot as well. Acts 15, verse 7, this is one that after one of the things that took place, you know, when you think that you're in the church and everything's just great. I'm in the church. I was baptized. It was 1972. Wow, this is great. You're coming to church and there are no problems. Because everybody here, in my mind, as a teen at least, before I was baptized, when I'm coming to church, I go, this is a different church. Everybody's really nice, and there are no problems. People don't have problems. Then along the way, you get a little bit more insights and get to know people a little bit better and see that, man, there are problems. And then I read Acts 15, and it says in Acts 15, I don't know how I missed this, when it talks about there was a conflict with circumcision at the very beginning. And then it takes place and it says through, I go, am I reading that right? It says through much disputing, they were going through all this, and the outcome when you go to the end of the chapter is, you know, don't put any extra burden, because this was, if you remember, at least when we take the Bible into its entirety and you go back and you discuss circumcision, this was commanded by God under the Old Covenant. And they came to understand that. We're under the New Covenant now, but there were still people that were teaching under that aspect of the law that's what they had to do. And the apostles knew that. In fact, there are people that disagreed with the apostles, so they were still going out there and selling that idea. So they had to send other people out there going, no, that's not the burden that you want to put. Now, did it do away with all God's laws? No, because you look at toward the end there, and it says, what we want you to do, verse 20, write to them that to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, from blood. They went to some specifics. Well, why just those? Because those were the issues that were taking place at the time. So he didn't have to go through every aspect of God's law. Remember, don't steal, don't commit adultery. All those were spoken by Jesus Christ himself. But everybody came to understand, supposedly, in one aspect of the church, that, no, the law was done away. You don't have to keep it anymore. That part of the law, called circumcision, was done away with. You no longer had to be, it was called circumcision of the heart now. That was something that was changed from the old covenant to the new. It didn't do away with the rest of the laws, and that was a very important part of the gospel, wasn't it? Because if you're not circumcised of the heart and receive God's Spirit, and wasn't that the problem with Old Testament Israel anyway? They had everything. They had the territory. They had God's laws. They had the Christ was there. He would come into that on the Day of Atonement. He had the seat. They had the tabernacle that was with them. So they had the four elements. What didn't they have? What didn't they have? What did God say? If only they had the heart. Where do you get the heart? From God's Spirit. That's the thing that's going to change them. In the future, it says, I'm going to write it into their hearts. And that will change them. That's the part that they didn't have. Now you get to the new covenant, and he gives the Holy Spirit. Now you got that aspect to get to the real thing, the real promised land. That's part of that gospel. But it wasn't easy on getting there. Even in the church, they had difficult things. Now, when you get to Romans, and let's go, for example, to Romans 1, verse 16. There are a lot of chapters that I'm not going to go through here, because the point is, Paul is talking a lot through these things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. For instance, in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. Let's examine that aspect at that time. What happened? What happened during Paul's time? During Paul's time, Christ was crucified. And this was a big thing. Wasn't it? A big thing that took place, obviously. He died, was resurrected, and the Jews started the thing, fake news. What was the fake news? He wasn't resurrected. This was just a guy. That didn't happen. There was no resurrection. All the apostles and Paul himself became those that testified, no, it happened. This took place. In fact, if you recognize, they would say the scriptures that you read as the one eunuch was reading out of Isaiah. So the word was going around that people could read and say, this says it was going to take place. And they no doubt heard the hoopla that all took place around Jerusalem. That went out, no doubt, about what was transpiring and taking place. And no doubt God wanted it to go out too. But it's not really written for us to say, well, how'd they do it? Telegraph, carrier pigeon? It went by word of mouth, and a lot of people knew about things that happened, but they were being told it didn't happen. So Paul goes out there, and now Paul is what? Going out to the Gentiles. Now it's not just to the Jews anymore, he's going to the Gentiles. What was Paul's basic message? That Christ died. You had to start there. It wasn't the only message, but it was the main one to say, by the way, if you're going to come this way, you have to believe in Jesus. You do have to do that. And see, that's where everybody will go. They'll gravitate to Paul, but they don't read the things that are around it, that surround it. That Paul would say, no, you still got to keep the law. No, those things are all intact. All the things that pertain to the kingdom of God, and he preached the kingdom of God. But don't forget, his main message in calling people was to show that there was a Savior who died for their sins. So he did talk a lot about Jesus Christ, but they have to read the rest of it as well. 1 Corinthians, he speaks the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 16, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for its necessity it's laid upon me. Woe unto me if I don't preach it. Wow. Woe unto me if I don't preach it. So couldn't we bring that up to date now? Woe unto us if we don't preach it. I know that this is a commission. You know, if we're going to ever look for someone that was on track as far as with God's laws and commandments, it also has to do with preaching the gospel. That's a command also. Part of God's commands are all of his commands, all of his words. And he says, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every nation. He didn't say when to stop. You know the scripture that says, blessed is he who, when the Lord comes, finds himself doing what he said to do. And part of that is preaching the gospel. And I have so many other things. Let's go... let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, because I know I've got to close out here, and I thought that this would go a little bit longer. But also, while you're in there, just let me read a little bit to, this is exciting, from this copyrighted 1954, the conditions of salvation. It says here, conditions of salvation, we are saved by grace and though faith, and through faith, make no mistake about that, but there are conditions. And millions are being deceived, misled into thinking they are saved when they are not. People have been taught falsely that Christ completed the plan of salvation on the cross when actually it was only begun there. The popular denominations have taught, quote, just believe, that's all there is to it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are that instant saved, unquote. That teaching is false. And because of deception, because the true gospel of Jesus Christ has been blotted out, lo, these 1900 years by the preaching of a false gospel about the persons of Christ, and often a false Christ at that, millions today worship Christ, and all in vain. It says, in vain do they worship me, said Jesus, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Man is mortal. Man has no immortality inherent within himself. Christ Jesus only, of all men who have lived, has immortality. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. The penalty of sin is death, the second or eternal death, from what all will be no resurrection. And all have sinned and come under this sentence. Only God has eternal life inherent in himself. John 5, verse 26. Only God has eternal life to give. And as the Father has life inherent in himself, so is he given to the Son Christ to have immortal life inherent within himself. And through Christ, God gives it to us. And whoever has not Christ has not eternal life. Eternal life is a gift no man has until he receives it as God's gift. The blood of Christ does not finally save any man. The death of Christ merely paid the penalty of sin in our stead. It wipes the slate clean of past sins. It saves us merely from the death penalty. It removes that which separated us from God and reconciles us to God. I remember someone talked about reconciliation. It's an important part of the gospel, but it's not the gospel, just a part of it. But we are saved, that is, given immortal life by Christ's life, not by his death. Romans 5, verse 10. Christ is a living Savior. He is not dead. He rose from the dead. So we're preaching the same thing that the disciples were preaching. He's not dead. He was resurrected. We could never be saved by his blood alone if he had not risen from the dead. We are mortal without immortal life inherent in us under the penalty of eternal death from sin unless saved. To be saved, we must be born of God, who is a spirit. We were born of human parents, and therefore we are human flesh, dust of the earth, earthy. To be born of God, we must first now in this life receive the impregnating life, the Holy Spirit from God. We are then merely begotten spiritually, comparing at an unborn babe still in its mother's womb, not yet really born. We then become merely heirs of the kingdom, not yet inheritors. We are heirs. We're not there yet. That's the gospel. That's what's been so misled. And I'm reading this, I'm going, yee-haw! What a wonderful refresher. Some people remember these words, to just read them again and be reminded of them. I go, somebody, God gave this information that was passed down to me. And I want to look at it the same way, to go, God, thank you so much that I can understand your gospel. But I also realize that within the gospel, it's not going to be an easy thing to do. So we'll finish here in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those who are living by flesh can't please God. So that makes me to grab everything and you, the understanding of what this world is doing. It can't fix itself. You think because we get probably the best form of government that's ever been on the face of the earth that things are going to go well? Behold, God says, look at what's taking place right in our time now, right in front of my very eyes. It's shocking me and it's making me sad. And I looked at this and I go, look at this. Let's go on and finish here in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. That's why we try to convey to everyone the vision. Without vision, the people perish. Can you see? Not just greed. Can you see God's kingdom ahead? Do you see what part you're going to play? Not right down to the nitty-gritty tee. But how wonderful God is when you realize through His Spirit. It says the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, because of Him who subjected it in hope. So as I go back to the very beginning, it's all about this from the very start to the very end. He created this. His plan was, He designed, He was going to make this creation, and it was going to be subject to decay because of His plan. So He started this all the way from the very beginning, and it's called the gospel. And it says the whole creation groans. So even this creation here, subject to decay and vanity, if it could talk, it would probably say, I'm tired of losing my leaves every year. I'm tired of dying. And when you see all of His creation, and God is not, He wants sons of God for all eternity, not just temporarily. This is His plan. And we're the ones that get to understand this. It's incredible for what God has given us to understand and know. Do we deeply appreciate this? Are we doing our part in studying and going through this and not letting ourselves get down from the world and getting frustrated, but actually we're going the other way and we're getting stronger? That's what God wants us to do. And we have the capability because He's given us His Spirit. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we're preaching. That's the hope. And that's what we live by. Let's continue to go there day by day and week by week, Sabbath by Sabbath, until we're eventually there.